All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to get started here. We do have a handout, and it's kind of a different subject matter, just slightly. And we have some visitors from the south here today, so we're thankful for that.
Interested and ready to go.
Right.
Ready to learn.
So as you know, we've been going through the book, The Benedict Option, and we weren't following it so closely so as to stay right with it. And there are some things about it that we have to nuance and be careful about. And so we've had this series called POP, which stands for parish, like in the old Louisiana world where you have these geographical blocks, and you see this heavily in Catholicism, although it's not limited to Catholicism. P-A-R-I-S-H, parish, or else you're going to perish with an E. If we don't return to some level of parish and community and local expression of our faith and the unity that is there and the services and the benefits and, you know, the whole idea of moral training that takes place, that ought to take place in a parish, the culture is going to perish. And so one of the things where we had left off was this idea that, among the several other things we've looked at in the book, is that we need to be open to embracing hardship and perhaps even martyrdom. And that passage kind of made me reflect on something that I wrote. And this article that you have here is something that I wrote about a decade ago. It's out of this little booklet here. Christian History Detective, and it's about two guys who I think were really exemplary in terms of a commitment to their local community, the land of their birth, the land of their homeland, and really laying down their lives for it. And one of them was Eric Little. You may be familiar with his name from the famous movie Chariots of Fire, and the other one is Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was literally a martyr. They both were martyrs in different ways. But they were guys who really stayed committed to their homeland and their people. And they did so in the shadow of a totalitarianism that really was sweeping the Western world at the time. And we have a revival of totalitarianism in our day. So I thought this would be a good thing for us to study. And I titled this On to Paris. And all this kind of thing, stuff came together in my little head because we just finished up with the Olympics, and the next Olympic Summer Games are going to be in the year 2024 back in Paris, which marks the 100th anniversary of the last time they were in Paris. But you all know what happened at the 1924 Paris Olympics, right? That's when Eric Little won the gold medal in the 400 sprint after withdrawing from the 100 meter race. I think it was called yards back then. The 100 because the heats and the trials were on Sunday. And so we're going to revisit Paris. And we're going to revisit the Paris of 1924 here just a little bit. And they're up ahead for us. So let's stand, though, and sing a great hymn. It's number 370, Be Still My Soul.
sermon, for this hymn, for these truths, for the hope that we have in you. Father, as we explore, Lord, some of these persons, Lord, upon whose shoulders we stand this day, we would ask that you would help us to be encouraged, and we ask that you would strengthen our shoulders that others might stand upon ours for the years that are ahead. Lord, go before us today for the whole of our Sunday school and our worship time together. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good singing. You may be seated. Way better singing than Thursday night. If you were here on Thursday night, you were treated with a new low, largely because Dennis wasn't with us, suffering from that kidney stone, which has now passed. Praise the Lord. Right? Okay. So we're thankful for that. And we also have the Barrero Brigade is back from vacation. I get it.
I get it.
It's good to see you. Yeah, so I gave you a brief introduction here about the article that you have in front of you, and I don't claim to be a writer. Some of my writing is really kind of dense, and half the time I can't figure out what was going on in my mind during the time I was writing it. But this is an appendix to a series of different articles that I wrote a decade or so ago. You know, I kind of stepped back from being a pastor for a while, went back to seminary. I tried my hand at writing a couple of different publications. And I really, really very quickly learned that I didn't like the editing process at all. And so that kind of put a squash to that. This is an appendix of this one booklet that I wrote, Precious Sons of Zion. That's scriptural language, right out of Lamentations. And so the title here is about Eric Liddell and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Guiding Lights for the New Dark Ages. And so I wrote this at a time when we were on the cusp of either electing Mitt Romney or Barack Obama for his second term. And so that was kind of like the cultural setting that I was in. These guys were guiding lights for the new dark ages. So the paper here traces the biographies of these two guys. You know, they were both dedicated, disciplined guys. They lived lives of self-denial, great, great Christians. By the way, they came from solid Christian homes. And if we're reading Benedict Option correct, we're understanding that, you know what, this whole idea of building a community and the importance of family, and these guys were products of really good families. And they ended up engaging their greatest calling, and their greatest calling was not their, greatness on the athletic field nor in the classroom as a professor, but their greatest calling was that they indeed were lambs to the slaughter, led to the slaughter, in the face of the anti-Christian totalitarianism of the day. And again, so you have, this is 20th century, early 20th century, they're born, and the thrust of their life, the end of their life comes in 1945, right? And the dominant figures right before that were Hitler, talk about totalitarianism. And then the other dominant figure was the rise of China. But even right before the rise of China was the great power that was the Japanese Empire. Both of those collapsed in 1945 when these guys met their demise. But they were fighting anti-Christian totalitarianism. And, we've quoted this verse a lot here even recently from Psalm 11. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Doesn't mean we can't do anything. Next verse says, the Lord is in his holy temple. And so you know what? We need to put our nose to the grindstone, trust in God, and keep going. That's what we do. That's what they do. And so I'm referencing this because there are really two idols that really maintain in our life. One of them is sports in our culture, what they call muscular Christianity. By the way, we never miss a beat. Anytime any athlete, any famous athlete becomes a Christian, it's like we all go, oh, it was great, it was great. And so muscular Christianity is a bit of an idol. It was in the incipient stage 100 years ago of that taking place. And then the other idol that we have is intellectual credentialism. You know, if somebody's got a PhD, well, they're just God's gift, right? You all remember what I think about PhDs, right? you get a BS, we all know what BS is, right? Then after you get your BS, you get an MS, more of the same, right? Then after you get your MS, and so forgive me if you already have these pedigrees, right? After you get your more of the same, you get a PhD, piled higher and deeper, all right? That's what a lot of educational stuff kind of falls into that category. Not all of it, forgive me, all right? I'll do penance later, you can slap my wrist later. But those idols are in our culture, all right? We have to overcome them. Precious Sons inspires towards how we might ready ourselves for the new dark ages, because you know what? Our world is hurtling towards a new anti-Christian totalitarianism. Just open your eyes. It's all around. So the introduction of this is, among those of whom the world was not worthy, this is Hebrews language, right, stands a myriad of saints belonging to the Faith Hall of Fame, Hebrews 11, precious sons comparable to fine gold, that's right out of Lamentations, who are treated as mere earthen vessels, the trial of whose faith has been found to be more precious than gold, that's what St. Peter says that our faith is, and in Lamentations 4 and 2, that whole idea about we're comparable to fine gold, who are treated as mere earthen vessels. You think about how the average Christian is viewed in our culture today. Like, you're just, you know, you're a Christian, you're just a piece of poop. You're worse than that. You're evil. You don't count in our secular culture. The prophet Jeremiah himself was among them. He wrote Lamentations. He himself was a precious son of Zion who what? They hauled him off and sent him away into captivity in Egypt as well. Over 2,500 years ago, he lamented over the demise of the precious sons of Zion and the destruction that they endured at the hands of the Babylonians. Such is the witness and testimony of the lives of Little and Bonhoeffer. Moreover, like St. Peter before them, they went away, they would not, meaning they didn't really want to go this way. I mean, Peter went to his own crucifixion, right? Jesus promised him in John 20, you know, Peter, there's going to be a day where they're going to carry you away to, in a way, in a place you don't want to go, signifying the way that he would die, right, in the Gospel of John. And so these guys lived lives, and they said, you know what, the end of this path is, well, I'm a dead man. I'm walking now, but I'm a dead man. So they went like Peter did, fully surrendered. They possessed a strong testimony of Jesus, quoting out of Revelation, who are the martyrs? They are they who have a strong testimony of Jesus, and they love not their lives unto the death. And you know what? We need to be ready for that. We need to love Jesus supremely, keep his testimony, and love not our own lives unto the death. You may or may not know this, they were born just a few years apart. Little was born in 1902, Bonhoeffer 4 years later, and they died within about a month of each other. Little died, and they both died in 1945. Little died at the very end of February, and Bonhoeffer died in April of that year. These giants of the faith, they had like this parallel existence here. There's no evidence that they ever met. Doesn't seem even likely that they knew of each other. Little and Bonhoeffer were united in their commitment to Christ and sacrificially fleshing out his commandments, especially the notation recorded by St. John, greater love is no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And again, so Little was born on a mission field in China, and he spends the bulk of his life in China. And Bonhoeffer was born and raised in Germany, he was German through and through, and he gave his life for the citizenry of the German people in the face of Hitler. I write in the next paragraph that Little and Bonhoeffer were kind of golden boys in a way. I put that in quotes. Little won the gold medal, you know, the story there from Chariots of Fire. And Bonhoeffer, whose name became associated as a synonym for Christian ethics, summarized by the Golden Rule. They have earned their golden crowns. But it didn't really always start out that way for them. I have a quote there from Tom Brokaw. I mean, if there ever were guys who were a part of the greatest generation, that's the book he wrote. These guys belong there. And there's a better book You know what? If we never make it into Tom Brokaw's The Greatest Generation, I'd rather be in the Lamb's Book of Life anyway, any day. Okay. On Thursday night at our prayer meeting, we talked about popularity versus greatness. And, you know, there is this axis there, and they don't always go together. Sometimes they're antithetical. Sometimes the greatest people we can know have no popularity whatsoever. Sometimes some of the worst people we know who have great popularity have no greatness whatsoever, right? So we've been down that path. During their short lives, Bonhoeffer knew limited notoriety outside of academia, and little, he had a gold medal, but you know what? Winning a gold medal then, all right, wasn't like winning a gold medal today. I mean, you're not on TV, you're not on the Today Show the next day, you don't get a free pass to Disneyland back then. I mean, yeah, some people know about you, but another day at the beach. But these guys have become popular in our culture. Little basically became most popular because of Chariots of Fire. Raise your hand if you've seen the movie Chariots of Fire. Okay, maybe you can watch it again sometime between now and the Paris Olympics coming up. But and this next couple of sentences here talk about the fact that the movie has taken great liberty, I'll put it that way. And some people mock the movie about how anti-historical it is. And yet the skeletal aspects of the fact that he went to the Olympics, they are historical and they are factual. And then there's Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer, again, not a lot of notoriety, but what happened with him was 10 years ago, and I just saw an ad for this the other day, there's a 10-year anniversary of this book by Eric Metaxas, who wrote this massive book really celebrating the life of Bonhoeffer. So Bonhoeffer has come back into the awareness of the West. Because of Metaxas's book, Bonhoeffer, Pastor, Prophet, Martyr, Spy. Raise your hand if you've read Metaxas's book, or at least you're familiar with it. Okay, some of us. But Bonhoeffer's become a household name again. So the background, and again, this goes back to the Benedict Option, where we've been talking about strong families and all that sort of stuff, just so that you know these guys. Owing conscientiously or otherwise to the blessings of Christendom, the peace and prosperity of the homes, the families that produced Little and Bonhoeffer, demonstrates indeed that generally good trees bring forth good fruit and that the fruit generally doesn't fall far from the tree. Each of these precious sons, I mean, and particularly you see glimpses of this in the movie about Little and in Metaxas' book about Bonhoeffer, you really see the tight bonds in the family. Each of these precious sons was a product of intact homes with a noble heritage. Their fathers were notable. They both had strong father figures, but probably even more important were their mothers. Okay, so, you know, this is not a patriarchalism that says, you know, women are, you know, nothing. Credited to their mothers are fruitful homes whose atmosphere was fragranced by love, nurture, music, and learning, as well as a sense of calling and duty. I mean, if you learn anything even about like the Kennedy family, I mean, Joe Kennedy Sr. really charted the course for his sons and made provision for them financially and pulled lots of strings for them and made sure Cook County in Illinois voted Democratic so that John would win the election in 1960. But if you know anything about the Kennedy family, what really was made them tick to the degree that they had virtues was their mother. Of course, we know they had a lot of vices too, but certainly their sense of calling and duty, if you want to call government work or public service that, and to some degree there was. And in some fewer cases today, there remains a real virtue in public service. And so here's Eric Little. He's born into this Christian home, and there are missionaries. He's born on the mission field. He's born in China, right? He had that Scottish heritage. That's why he's called the Flying Scotsman. But again, Scotland is a part of Great Britain, if you know your geography. And so he has this relationship with Harold Abrahams, and he ends up representing Great Britain there. at the Olympic Games. But Little was really a good hard worker here. And so, again, what are we looking at here? We're looking at the idea that he worked hard. You know, there's that reference to the 24 Olympics there where, you know, he wouldn't run on the Sabbath day. Them that honor me, I will honor. That's a famous piece of the movie there right out of 1 Samuel. You know, he had theological training, but he did other things as well. And, you know, a part of his character and a part of his training and discipline is this whole idea that, you know, he's a pretty young guy called to his side as a helpmeet was his future wife from a fellow missionary family in China. And on her 18th birthday, they promised their secret engagement intentions one to another. And they waited 5 years, right? So you talk about discipline, you talk about restraint, right? You don't hear about that too much these days. But they certainly practiced that. Over the years, they ended up having 3 daughters. A long life was not in God's plan for him. He would be dead by 1945. And again, this whole idea of this cost of discipleship, right? Bonhoeffer writes the book, Cost of Discipleship, but Eric Little lives it. I mean, the last 2 years of his life, when he's in this Chinese, he's working with the poor and trying to fight the grinding poverty in rural China there. The Japanese are taking over the world, right? They were one of the big Axis powers, the bad guys. And the emperor in China was taking over China, and the whole region where Little was ministering was put in a Japanese internment camp. At that point, it was too dangerous for his wife and his daughters to stay there, so she went home to Canada for safety, but Little stayed. The last 2 years of his life, you talk about sacrifice, right? God gave me this calling. I'm staying in China. Yeah. You spare my wife, spare my kids, right? So wife and kid goes back to Canada, and he stays there in these Japanese occupation camps. No picnic by any stretch of the imagination. And, you know, there he continues to live, he continues to minister to people, and he ends up dying of what they think is it was a brain tumor and the hemorrhaging that was associated with that. And as it turns out, they feel like there's not he would have died anyway. But still, you know, none of that diminishes the sacrifice, the potential for medical attention, the potential for having the care of his wife with him, right? And so he dies in that internment camp. But, you know, what was he doing? He was ministering to people under the shadow of this totalitarianism, which made for great, great, great suffering amongst those he knew and loved. And what a great price that he paid. And so then it's going to shift into Bonhoeffer's life a little bit as well. And I'm going to give some background about his upbringing there. Bonhoeffer enjoyed the benefits, but he was of a higher class, a more nominally Christian home, but a higher class were the Bonhoeffers. And they were Lutherans, although they had been highly influenced. We're turning the page now, page 26. Count Zinzendorf, if you remember, was a great evangelical aspect of that, and they were highly influenced by that. I think an important part of that opening paragraph on the top of page 26 is that Bonhoeffer was traveling in a spiritual direction opposite that of his nation. His nation was becoming more and more secularized. The nation was going more and more towards authoritarianism and Hitler, and he was going in the exact opposite direction. And Bonhoeffer was someone who was committed to ethics. He was committed to living a peaceable life. He was a pacifist. And, you know, here's a guy who ends up converting to joining a plot that would assassinate Hitler. And again, the illustration that's used of him is the idea that if you're in a car You have a measure of responsibility when you see the driver who is just plowing through a market, running people over and killing them. It is your job to do whatever you can to strip that guy away from the steering wheel, or strip the steering wheel away from that guy. And so the next part of that page, the bottom of page 26, is about some of his quotes about life and death, and we ought not to think of death as this the worst thing that can happen to us, right? And so he's not afraid to die. Next page talks about challenges and callings. There's not two greater idols than that of athletics and academia. And again, it would have been easy for both of these guys to pursue their fields there instead of dealing with this poor rural Chinese kids or dealing with the German people. A little bit more background about that idol of sports. Eric Liddell was quite an athlete. He was a renowned runner. He was an accomplished rugby player. He actually felt like he could have gone pro as a rugby player. He also was pretty good at playing pool. He felt like he would have been happy if he just made his living playing pool. Good for him, right? He was a natural, all right? But he was also duty-bound, and so he went to China. And now there are some things about Liddell that that was not true of the kind of thing that we think of when we think of a missionary. We might think, okay, he's a good athlete, but on another level, he's really kind of an average Joe. He was not intellectual. He was not academic. He was not even a good communicator. I have an underlying segment a little bit farther down there with that great exclamation point. Eulogized by a roommate and British businessman, it was said that he lived a far better life than his preaching. And the whole point was he was a lousy preacher. Okay? And so his life spoke a whole lot more than whatever came out of his mouth. Okay? Likewise, you come to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. So we're kind of just going back and forth with these two guys. Bonhoeffer never made thinking or theology his idol, and he really could have escaped into that academic world, but he didn't. His one major reality was the reality of Christ, and Christ is Lord over all. That opening line says, and I remember one of my prior pastors always used to say that, you know, when you hear about these theological principles, let's put this truth into shoe leather. Well, he did it as well. Liddell did it, Bonhoeffer did it. As can be seen, while Liddell and Bonhoeffer surely had the means and the goods to easily devote themselves to make an idol of athletics and academics respectively, even making a living doing that, each mastered the challenge by heeding the call to a higher purpose, serving Christ under the shadow of this totalitarianism that was a part of their reality. And so their calling in Christ, next paragraph, trumped any and every temptation to make a mere idol of either athletics or academia. Okay? The setting and landscape would be that the challenge was the land of their birth, right? Liddell was China, Bonhoeffer was Germany. Each of these locations and their political affiliations of the day ushered in an anti-Christian totalitarianism against which Liddell and Bonhoeffer would emerge as enemy combatants. These guys were fighting, really fighting. And so again, Benedict Option, we're not talking about escaping and becoming someone who's just, you know, humming with the trees, okay? It's about God redirecting what it is we are going to do. Just like these guys had a direction. And so you see the detail about what was happening in China there. You see some of the detail that the Japanese were taking over. And it actually was the final 8 years of Liddell's life were concerned with combating the deplorable conditions of rural China with its grinding poverty, coupled with an increasing, menacing encroachment. The encroachment not only of the Chinese, but of the Japanese. Long before his encampment, Flo and the kids had set sail, Okay, Little's discipleship meant commitment to the people of China and separation from his wife and family. I mean, that, you know, I mean, it could have, there's a number of different ways it could have ended for Eric Little. A lot of them were probably not good. And yet he chose to send his wife and kids home and stay there himself. He had a third daughter that he would never live to see, and caught in the crossfire between would-be dictators in China and Japan, Eric's Little's discipleship enabled him to persevere. Bonhoeffer, what was his story? Evolving as one whose name notably is synonymous with ethics, but one widely considered to be a pacifist. And he transforms into this co-conspirator in an assassination attempt, represents quite a journey. Alan, I'm not sure, but Thursday night you mentioned, how did this transition take place? Was that movie Valkyrie about that? Did anyone see that movie? It wasn't about Bonhoeffer.
No.
Somehow I think those same characters, he was involved with them. So, you know, he ended up being a co-conspirator here, and like Little, Bonhoeffer's commitment to his people in the face of totalitarian danger and monster was not personally cost-free, right? He would be imprisoned in 43, so he's in prison for 2 years too. So they both spent the last 2 years of their life kind of in these prison camps with these deplorable conditions. And he was executed on April 9th, 1945. And so, by the way, you know, I think just later that month, Japan surrenders, and the war is over, or Germany surrenders. It's over. So, you know, 2 weeks to go. And the same thing happened in China. That with the war over, that Japanese prison camp was going away. And again, was that prison camp responsible for Little's death? Who knows, right? A lot of people don't think so, but who knows? But he was executed in April, submissive to the will of God. So, you know, these guys die somewhere about a month apart. And, you know, you think about Eric Little and how he did two things with his wife. He waited 5 years before marrying her, right? And then at the end of his life, he's willing to separate himself from her, right? And so both of these guys die without their best earthly support nearby, because with respect to Bonhoeffer, he had an engagement. He never married, okay? And it ended with his death. So for the last 2 years, he's engaged to this woman but has no contact with her, and then he dies. So, you know, you talk about personal cost. Surrender and submission, answering a higher calling than that of athletes or academia. And, you know, I mean, if you just think about our world, and you think about, oh, we just worship our Olympic athletes because they gave their whole life to this. Or someone who's an esteemed academician, they gave their whole life to that. Now, I'm not saying there's nothing there, but a higher calling and cost that you might pay for athletics or for academia. Little and Bonhoeffer were disciples to the very end. Little bit of detail here. Little passed on February 21st, fully surrendered. Bonhoeffer's end came. There was a story that said, even near the end of Little's life, and the problem with this story is it can't be verified, but at the Beijing Olympic Games in 2008, the Chinese released a story which said that Bonhoeffer had the opportunity to leave that prison camp like a month before he died, and he elected to not do it because there was a pregnant nurse on the staff, and he let her take his place. We don't know if that's true, or that's just a part of mythology, or we don't know. We can't verify that. But if you think about that whole idea that says, you know, greater love has no man than this, to the man laid down his life and his friends, you know, if that is true, that just adds to the glory of this. That this guy could have gone home to Canada with his wife. So Little passes away. Bonhoeffer's end came not with something going terribly wrong in his body, but by something going terribly wrong in the world, with his death sentence almost certainly by decree from Hitler himself. And here's an eyewitness of the prison guard at his execution. "I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout, so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer, and then he climbed to the steps of the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." That's Bonhoeffer's death. So here's my closing summary. Two men, precious sons of Zion, showed us the way to live and to die for Christ. Theirs was a stage and setting where deep and dark forces were at play. And you know, I'm not trying to be overly dramatic about here we are in Troy, right, and place ourselves, but you know what? We have some really serious times ahead. Because they're lies, because you know what? We could be viewed as obscure as that little town in China. Their lives were given unto Christ, their lives of submission of surrender. As such, they were real inspiration for us, upon whom similar dark clouds gather, and a new dark age will likely emerge. And again, I don't know if it would have made a difference if Mitt Romney had won that election in 2012 or not. But I think those clouds have gotten a little bit darker. As those clouds and the oppressive anti-Christian totalitarianism continues to gather in the once free West, we too will be faced with prisons, both literal and figurative, to live out our days. We've lived through a lockdown, a pretend. How hard was it? The government paid us. We get to watch Netflix and have pizza delivered to us. Nonetheless, it's a lockdown. What lockdowns are next? Are we waiting for the day when there's going to be a financial lockdown? That can't be far away from us, I hate to tell you that. A financial lockdown. You have no access to any of your digital money. Chuck, I'm starting to sound like Chuck. I'm sweating up here. We too will be faced with literal and figurative trauma, prisons. And so we return to theology here. We have to remember that the Christian faith is not just this theology of glory. There's a theology of the cross. You can't separate them. We Americans, we want to live in this theology of glory. You know, my best life now. You know, and then I get eternity on top of that. You know, we want the crown, we don't want the cross. End of that paragraph here. "Though those precious sons who were comparable to fine gold were esteemed as mere earthen vessels," I mean, these guys were not highly honored, certainly by their prison guards. "They are raised, their suffering and their glory has been and continues to be an inspiration for countless thousands that have followed, even spanning generations." Oh, Lord. Wow, we are most thankful for these two. And the countless others that you have sent. Please do send us more precious sons and daughters. And all God's people say, amen. So I just thought that would be a good segue into the next chapter in our parish or parish. Any thoughts, questions, comments, rebuttals? Spelling errors. I mean, the editing process is just a disaster. Go forth. And you know what? Be Bonhoeffers and Littles. And be their wife. And be their fiancé. Right? Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you, Lord, for this respite here, to take this little time off from our book and to look at the fact that you've done this before. And Father, the times demand that you raise up men and women like this again. Here we are, Lord, send us. In Jesus' name, amen.